celebrate the gift of righteousness, eternal life before the Lamb of God this morning. You know, you have a child, people would ask you to see pictures and carry around pictures of children in your wallet. I don't even know where my wallet is, I guess my wife has it. But today, you carry around pictures of your children on your phone. Let me show you a picture of my brand new baby. The Lord has blessed us with Ava Grace, one word, Haddon, Russia. Where does Haddon come from? It is a name in honor of the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So you don't know where that comes from. She was born on Thursday, 4/1. 8 pounds, 14 ounces. I told my wife after that was done, that the girl didn't work. It was pretty natural in this whole situation. And I was there and I said, basically, you know, anybody you know that it's okay to say, I am tougher than my husband. That has been well established here today. We're proud of her, my both mom and baby's doing fine. Her mom's over helping out. No, I want to come and celebrate with you this morning. And thank you for all the cards and letters and phone calls and flowers and gifts. And just y'all show so much love. And I want to celebrate that with you this morning. Now, I will thank this evening all spend some time with Mama and Baby. Member Mike will be preaching for us this evening. But now this morning, let's get to the business that we're here for. I want you to turn to the book of John this morning. I know we've been in a study of the epistle of 1 John, but this morning I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll take a break out of our study in the epistle of John and look to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I want us to think about the implication of one verse. One verse, John chapter 5, verse 24. Let's sing. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along with the version that you have. We have two Bibles there for you. If that is helpful to you, it will be on page 890 in the two Bibles. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Let's, after we read this, as we pray with me, and then you may be seated. So we read the Gospel according to John. Chapter 5, verse 24. John says, as he repeats the words of Jesus, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Pray. Father, Lord, today, we come to give you the glory for all that we have. Give us, God, great. And this week, I've been all reminded all the more of the great mercy and love my Heavenly Father has given me life, spiritual life, and now has given a beautiful, healthy little girl into our family. And Lord, I pray that you not stop there, that you don't just birth her once, but you birth her twice. Give her spiritual life as well. Father, give me grace to preach the gospel in a very succinct form. One verse, power of your word, Father, may it fall upon us. Lord, may those who do not know you here be engaged by the Holy Spirit, be given spiritual eyes that they might see, spiritual breath that they might breathe. They might be born again as well, turning from sin, putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified now, I pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, I was pretty heavily involved in the Boy Scouts of America. When I was in eighth grade, I took a trip out to Cimarron, New Mexico. We were going to take 10 days worth of hiking up the mountains of Cimarron, a beautiful place. We rode out there on for 2 days on this old, broke, barely running yellow school bus. Finally, I made it out there, and I'll never forget coming into where we were going to get briefs, a place called Kent City. Literally hundreds of tents set up out of this place that we served somewhat as a base camp to prepare us for going out on our hiking trip. Now, right in front of Kent City was this huge mountain called the Tooth of Time. The Tooth of Time. It looked like a big molar just sticking up out of the ground. That's what it looked like. It's an amazing sight. Well, after we were briefed on what we going to be in for the next 10 days of hiking. We're going to hike almost 100 miles, up toward 100 miles over these 10 days. They drove us out the next day on another yellow school bus, several hours, and led us off where we were going to begin our trip. We hiked for one day, and the next day, we took a side hike up Mount Baldy. Now, Mount Baldy was the highest peak at Philmont, which was the Scout Reservation. Where we were hiking, high speed. And I'll never forget being up at the top of that mountain and looking out, and as far as your eyes could see, right at the point where your eyes couldn't see anymore, you could barely make out that faint outline of the Tooth of Time, about 60 miles away. And at that time, our trail master told us, he said, "Boys, you see that Tooth of Time out there?" I think so, sir. So y'all get ready, because in 8 days you'll be hiking right over the top of it. We'll hike directly into Tennessee. And I'll never forget just this moment of feeling overwhelmed. Because between us and the Tooth of Time, we're 60 miles of thousands of trees, hundreds of mountains, and streams, and rivers, and countless cutbacks. And then our trail master said, "Guys, now you know where you're going, and you know what it's going to take." That helps me as we look at what Jesus is saying to these Jews this morning. He's talking to Jews, he's talking to many of which are scribes and Pharisees. And they have become a little nearsighted in their view of life, nearsighted in their view of the gospel. Like many of us do. Many times we can't see past what's going on today, or what's on our calendar this week, or what we've got to deal with this year, or maybe we've got college for the kids, something I thought about this week again, another job we've got to make a college for. And we just get very nearsighted in our view of life. And I think what Jesus wants us to do, what he wants them to do, is to lift up our eyes to look not only into today, but to look into eternity. And when we look into eternity, what we see is the cross of Jesus Christ. And what comes back from that cross are these two questions. Do you know where you're going? Do you know what it's going to take to get you there? And that's what he's talking to these Pharisees about. Their eternity. Do they know where they're going? Do they know what it's going to take to get them there? Do they have a good picture of what it means to be a real saint, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a person who has passed out of death into life, who's been given eternal life? They don't. They don't. Jesus helps us understand, helps them understand what it means to be a real saint, and what he tells them is Mark. Not what we expect, not what they expect. That religion is not enough. As a matter of fact, religion without righteousness is wretchedness. So it begins to unfold what it means to be a real, true son and daughter of God, a real saint. Who is it that is going to make it to heaven? Well, according to this verse, the things that he doesn't say, that some I have heard over the years have thought, that, well, people that keep the Ten Commandments, keep all the Ten Commandments, then you're in, right? He says there's nobody that could keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are just there to show us our wretchedness, our need for a Savior. Well, maybe the heaven's going to be full with a whole bunch of Bible scholars. Quote all the verses in the Scripture, right? Sure, there'll be some there, but thank goodness That's not all it's going to be for. Heaven's not even going to be filled with perfect people. It'll be filled with perfected people. Perfected by the blood of our Savior that gives us eternal life. See, I'm afraid this morning in our world today we have the same problem that Jesus had as he approached these Pharisees and scribes. We have lost the sense of what it really means to be a child of God. What a real saint really is. So that's what we'll talk about this morning. What is a real saint? It's not just a football team out of New Orleans. I love the way Jesus introduces this. He says, it's truly, truly, I say. I think I know what he's doing. He's doing something very similar to that, similar to something my mentor, Jim Chatz. Jim would be in the pulpit and he'd be preaching away, and all of a sudden he'd be real quiet and say, "Hey, we're close. I mean, here we're close. Y'all don't miss this. Y'all listen to this. We're close." And he'll say some profound truth that just blow you away out. Well, I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say." This is important. Don't miss this. If you miss this, you're going to miss the whole point of life. Don't miss this. Here's what it takes to get to heaven. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He's not coming to judgment, but has passed from death to life. See what Jesus has done? He has shown us that there is one requirement to get to heaven. It's not memorizing all the verses of the Bible. It's not keeping all the Ten Commandments. Yes, those are things that we grow into after the Lord has changed our heart. But one requirement, what is that requirement? Jesus says it is this: real saints relinquish their pride. Look what he says in verse 24. Again, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me. What is he saying about real saints? How do you know them as opposed to the rest of the world, or even the rest of the visible church? Who's really saved? He says, they're the people who really relinquish their pride. Why is the pride issue? Well, Jesus says, To go to heaven, then you have to listen to someone besides yourself. And you have to believe in someone besides yourself. When we put it all our eggs in all the baskets, that's pride. What's pride? Being proud. What's wrong with being proud? Well, it has to do with what our pride is in. We're more proud of ourselves than we are proud of God. We're on a sure pathway to destruction. Here's how it probably plays out, I think, in the church. You might show up at the church with friends, and hey, you like them. The music is good. People are friendly. Pastor seems to be a nice guy. You know, but they preach the gospel. And the gospel hits, and it hits hard, and it's powerful, and it's profound. And you start thinking about the implications of what it means to turn from sin and put faith in Christ Jesus and how that would radically change your life. And you start thinking about what your friends might think. And you start thinking about what your family might think, your lost family, and how this would mean that you have to surrender your own rights to your own life and give it all to Jesus and let Him be the Lord and Savior. Let Him be the master of your life. And you start thinking about some of those sins that you just enjoy. And after you weigh it all out, you think, no, the cost is too high. I'm not going to be able to follow Jesus. You realize what you've just done? You've just become more proud of yourself than you are proud. Another way this works out in the church is something we've talked about in the past. Maybe as a child, you made a decision. You walked the aisle, you got your hair wet. Those kinds of things. You said a prayer. Maybe you did it with a number of other children. Maybe you did it with a number of other people. But now, as life has unfolded, what you've realized is that you really do not have a relationship with the Lord. You never really turned from sin. Never really repented. You've never really put faith in Christ. It's evident because the fruit of righteousness is not there. And it may be that you put on such a shell, such a mask, that nobody else knows it but you. But you know it. And what scares you the most is that you don't have that assurance of salvation. You believe if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven because you haven't put faith in Christ. You've never surrendered. You've never relinquished your pride. And you start thinking, well, I know there's something I need to do, but what would my church think? And I'm a deacon, for crying out loud. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a you fill in the blank. What would my husband think? What would my wife think? They think they're married to a Christian. What would my family, other family, sin family think? I can't do this. This would just be too embarrassing for me. Hear yourself, friend. You just become more proud of yourself. Pride. It's dangerous. It's the root of all sin. I heard a story about these two Texans who were trying to impress each other with the size of the ranches. One asked the other, he said, "What's the name of your ranch?" The rancher replied, "The Rocky R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbows N, Silver Spur Ranch." Questionnaire was much impressed and said, "Wow, that is sure some name. How many head of cattle do you have?" The rancher answered, "Well, to tell you the truth, not very many. Very few survive the ranching." Ladies and gentlemen, there would be very few people in this world that survive the ranching of their own property. The way is narrow. It's only through Christ. And we find salvation. It's pride. It says Jesse Ventura, which was the former governor of Minnesota, wrestler, lunatic, says, "Only weak-minded people need church." It's pride that says that religion is only for women and wimps. It is pride that says Jesus is only for holy rollers and fanatics. A while back, I called an interview with Bill Maher. You know who Bill Maher is? I can't stand him. I mean, there are a few people, I probably shouldn't say this to you, but I'm going to. There are a few people, based on what they've said, that are so disdained for the glory of God, that I would like to punch in the face. He's very honorable. Yeah, anyway. Bill Maher, if you don't know who he is, he's a political comedian. Don't go Google him, but not go look him up. But this is what he said. He was on Larry King a good while ago, and Larry asked him about his belief in God. And here's what Maher says. He says, "I totally believe in God. I just don't believe in religion. Man in the well of a fairy tale like Jack and the Beanstalk. The Bible is just a good book with good stories. I believe in God. I just give him more credit than being a single parent. And all." Hey, that sounds real good to some folks coming out of the mouth of godless liberals on CNN. But it's not worth spit in the hall of heaven. It's not going to fly on judgment day. Jesus said the only people that will enter into the hall of heaven, the only people that will know God's glory and see, revel in it face to face, the only people that will ever have eternal life is those who relinquish their pride and put their faith in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we relinquish our pride? Well, what we said here is, you know, where he says you must hear his word and believe the one who sent him. You've got to listen to someone besides yourself. You've got to believe in someone besides yourself. A good illustration of this comes out of the computer age. Most of us are fairly reliant on computers nowadays. Not everybody, but a lot of people are. And I guarantee you, this has happened to not only me, but to you as well. You go in to sit down at your computer. I'm in the bank on this thing. I keep all the sermons on this thing. I do my Bible study on my computer. I mean, my life is basically on this computer. And we go over here and we sit down. This has happened to me on several occasions now. And instead of seeing that beautiful window screen, you know, you just see a blank black screen with just a cursor popping at the top. So what do? You unplug it, plug it back in, right? Because that's supposed to fix everything, but it doesn't fix everything. And when you plug it back in, you still see that blank screen with that cursor in the top right-hand corner laughing at you. That's what it's doing. And then you push all the buttons, you turn all of them off, you just cannot get it to work. Why? Because your computer is dead. It's dead. They die. You think they do. Matter of fact, my tech guy told me, mine's dying now. It's not good. I got to be working on it. So, anyway, your computer's dead. What do you do? If you don't know, you know how to do it, it's still dead. Well, at this point, you got to call your tech people, right? You got to call them up, and you got to tell them the problem. It's dead. And then they're going to tell you what to do. Now, listen to what they say. Because here's what's got to happen if your computer's ever going to live again. Number one, you got to listen to what they tell you very closely. And then you got to believe what they're telling you will actually solve the problem. And then you got to act on what they've told you to solve. Friends, listen. The Word of God tells us that spiritually we are. Without Christ, we are dead and we do nothing to fix the problem on our own. We're enemies of God. We're children of wrath. God has provided a solution. And what do we have to do if we ever want to live again? We've got to listen there. We gotta stop thinking we know it all. We gotta stop thinking that we can make it on our own. We gotta stop thinking that we can create some kind of thoughts about God that are apart from this Word. We've got to listen to what this Word tells us about the gospel. We've got to listen to the fact that Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life." I have come. And He has died so that those who are dead might live. He has risen again so that we might know that when these bodies are done away with, that in Christ we can have and will have eternal life if we put faith in Him. We've got to listen. We've got to believe that that is true. You can understand the facts of this thing, but not lean on it, not trust in it. It did not be true for you. Because that's what faith is. Faith is not just believing that it's true. Faith is trusting it to be true. Amen. And then acting upon it, which is just that. I am casting myself upon you. If this isn't true, I collapse. I've used this illustration before in my personal counseling. That I have faith in this chair can hold me up. I do. I believe that it's true. It looks like it's sturdy. It looks comfortable. It looks like I have four legs on it. Yeah, okay. So I think it's going to hold me up. But that's not faith. That's faith. That same is true when it comes to what God has offered us in Christ. We'll relinquish our pride. We'll believe what the Word of God tells us about the gospel's power, Christ's power to save us. Turn from sin. Lean upon Him, trust in Him, He will indeed save us forever. One requirement, relinquish your pride. Turn from sin, put faith in Christ. Now, if we do that, there are two results that Jesus says that will come as a response to our problems, to our relinquishing our pride. First result, response to Jesus, is that Jesus resolves our problem. Jesus will resolve our problem. Look at verse 24 again. After He says, "Whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life," He says, "He does not come into judgment." Now we live in a world today where there's even some religious people that say, "God will not judge sinners." Yes, He will. He will judge them, and He will judge them forever. It's called hell. condemnation that sin brings, the stain upon the glory of God, that all sinners, all people are sinners, and sin brings condemnation. It's hell without the possibility of parole. My friend, if you're not saved here this morning, I hope that scares you. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but we should be afraid. I want you to be afraid. Fear for yourself. Well, Brandon, you're making me feel bad. It's a good thing to feel bad. You know, you're in trouble. And it's a bad feeling to know you're in trouble. I mean, let me give you some examples about this. All of us have understand this bad feeling to know when we're in trouble. Young people, what about, you ever been, you know, went into like a math class, and all of a sudden the teacher says, clear your desk, get ready for your chapter test, a test that you completely forgot about, got to study for. You ever been that? I did that in a theology test one time in seminary. All right, yeah, not good. Because you're thinking, I'm about to fail this thing. And I came forward and fell in the mess, but I thought, oh, it'll kill me. It's a bad feeling to know that you're in trouble. Our husbands, maybe some of you might identify with this. You are, it's your wife's birthday, and you promised her you're going to take her out to each time. But it's Saturday, and you want to go fishing. So what you tell her is, you know, baby, me and Mike, you know, we're going to get in the boat, truck, bring the boat, we're going to go fishing. Right? But now I'm going to be back at 5 o'clock. So you go ahead and put on your nice dress, and you get all dolled up and look nice, and I'm going to be back at dinner time, I'm going to shower, and we'll go to the nicest place that's in town, the place that you love the most, and we will really celebrate your birthday. It's going to be a wonderful night. Well, day goes on, you come back in, driving up in the truck, you look at your watch, and it's 9:30. It's a bad feeling to know that you're in trouble. Guys, what about our ladies driving along, and you're not even paying attention how fast you're going, and all of a sudden the blue lights show up in the rearview mirror. You know where they come from? They just, you know, fill out the trunk. You know, but there they are. And you're being pulled over. You know, it's that feeling of gloom and doom that just, you know, covers the vehicle at that moment? It's called a bad feeling to know that you're in trouble. There is no worse feeling, maybe, to know that you're in trouble, but at the same time, that there is also no better feeling to know that you're saved. Let's say you are in that math class, and they say, clear off your desk, you're about to take this chapter test, you think, I'm about to fail this thing, and some fool pulls a fire alarm, and you spend the next hour out on the football field. Oh, it's a good feeling to know that you've been saved, right? Our guys come home, and 9:30, 4.5 hours late, fishing on your wife's birthday, and you walk in with trembling knees, and there's a note laying on the table, and the note says, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. My mom called, and she really needs me. I'll hand it up to you some other time. It's a good feeling, that she's been saved. Speaking of that, I was trolling. When I first started pastoring, I was pastoring in a church in Mississippi while I was living in New Orleans with a seminary down there. And we'd drive back and forth on Wednesdays and Sundays. Well, one Wednesday night, very late, we were driving back after church, about an hour and a half drive. And we went through Folsom, Louisiana. Now, y'all may know about Folsom over here, but very similar to Taylor, Alabama. All right? You just don't speak. And I wasn't trying to see you. I really, really, have you ever said that to a tech guy? I was trying to see you. Speed up to like 4 miles an hour. You know, I could walk faster than this. But that's not the way it was. And I got God pulled me over, and it was late. It was probably 11:30, 12 o'clock. And you know exactly what in the world are you doing out here so late? Had you came to get my ticket. And I said, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a student, pastor up here, drive back late. And he said, man, I wish you had told me that you were a pastor, because I don't give pastors or doctors speeding tickets. And he wrote, boy, right across my ticket, too. I thought, hallelujah. Not every time I meet a police officer, I introduce myself as a white reverend. Man, it is a good feeling to know that you have been saved. And while it is a good feeling to know that you've been saved from a math test, it's a wonderful feeling to know that you've been saved from a chewing out by your wife. It is a tremendous feeling to know that you've been saved from paying a speeding ticket. None of that will ever compare to the day that Jesus saves you from your sin. Real signs. People that relinquish their pride. And as a response, Jesus resolved the problem. And one last thing Jesus says is that he relocates their position. You'll notice that in verse 24, he says, they have eternal life. Doesn't come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Alright. A lot of people do not understand this. You have a spiritual, a spiritual identity. Now the Bible tells us that when we're born into sin. That you don't have to teach your children to sin. You don't have to teach them to become selfish. They just do that automatically. Reading it, this original sin. Sin passed down from Adam through you to them. They're born into sin. And the problem with this is that being in sin is equivalent to being in death. For the wages of sin is death. And if your physical body dies before your spiritual soul moves from the position of in death to being in life, you will die forever separated from a holy God. So, you're born in sin. We live in sin. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus has come. And by repentance and faith, we can cross over from death to life. Be in Christ. And all those who are in Christ, Christ has died for your sin and has given you his life forevermore. Jesus, Paul talks about this crossing over in Romans 18. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In Colossians 2:13, he says, and now you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, an Old Testament allusion to being dead in sin, he says, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see, he's moved them from death, moved us from death to life. I love Ephesians. Ephesians paints this picture of us being seated in the high places in Christ Jesus. That somehow, someway, spiritually, we are today in Christ, even as he sits at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually, we are in Christ, the right hand of the Father, even though physically we are living in Dothan, Alabama. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
We've crossed over, spiritually, from death to life. Why have we done that? Because Christ has done it for us. We relinquish our pride. Said Jesus, I trust in you. If what you're saying is not true, I have no other. This morning, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to give me a little bit of homiletical license. And I don't ask you for that a lot, so I'll just invite you to be here just a moment. Let's say that it's judgment day. It's the end of time. We're all in this long line. I don't necessarily think we're going to be in long lines. We're all about this that breaks down. Just humor, okay? We're standing in line. I'm standing in line. And I'm waiting to see the Father. I know Christ is the one that's going to judge, but humor me here. All right? And I'm waiting to get to to stand before the Father, the judge, and while I'm standing there, I notice this person in front of me, this bald skinny kid. And I was like, that's Mahatma Gandhi. My Gandhi. And I look behind me, Brother Dan, and I'm like, that's Mahatma Gandhi. And we move up to the front, and he calls Mahatma Gandhi. And the father looks at Mahatma Gandhi and says, Gandhi, you are a guy who did a lot of things. A lot of people thought a lot of good things about him. And he fed a lot of people. You fought for peace in your land. You worked to heal a lot of sick. Gandhi, you were rejected of your sin. You were not perfect. You were not holy. Therefore, I never knew. Depart, you worker of iniquity. I turn around with the man.
He just threw my Mahatma Gandhi in hell. What's he gonna do to me?
I walk up in front of him. The father looks at me and shakes his head. Bradley Rush. So, you have broken every one of the Ten Commandments. You know, there's two of them I don't think I've broken. I mean, I've never committed adultery. And the father says, well, you know, Jesus said adultery starts in the heart. Oh, yeah, okay, I think it is that one. I never murdered anybody. And he says, yeah, murder, anger, starts in the heart as well. Oh, yeah. I can't think of any recourse, and I just know it. They ain't even going to throw me in hell, and no one ever is going to see me again. And about that time, Jesus steps up and he grabs you out of the heart and he says, wait a minute, Dad. He's with me. Yeah, he's a scoundrel. Yeah, he's done a lot of things in his life that you're not proud of, he's not proud of, I'm not proud of. But the one thing he has done, that he submitted his life to me, he's not trusting in his own goodness, his own works to get him to heaven, to bring him to you. He's trusted in me. And everything he needs, I've already accomplished for him. And I look up at the father, and he's got this big grin on his face. He says, I know, I was just messing with him. That's the gospel. But you can't earn it. You were born with an inability to get right with him. But you have a God who has the ability to reach him. And he has reached down to us for his son. Who has come to live a perfect life where we have failed. Who came to die on the cross for our sins. So that all who would relinquish their pride, to turn from sin, to faith in Christ Jesus, trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, Jesus resolves their problem. He relocates our position. May I ask you, do you know this Christ? Have you turned from sin? Have you put faith in Christ Jesus? Has he resolved your problem? Has he relocated your position? Is the evidence of his working in your life? Is there fruit that shows that the tree of life lives in you? Do you have the well of living water overflowing in you? I'm not asking, are you perfect? Because you're not. I'm not asking, do you live every day in a way that pleases God? Because you don't. I'm asking, are you trusting in the one who alone pleases God for an eternity and who alone provides salvation for all those who would turn? If you have this morning, plead to the Lord. He can change your heart. Plead to the Lord. That you would find yourself falling on your knees, calling out to God, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you do, He will. Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes in him who sent me, has eternal life. that it comes to us today, not only in the future, but it comes to us today, it bears evidence today. That we don't come to judgment, that we pass out of death into life. But Father, I pray that there may be those here who are putting themselves in their own pride before you. Lord, thinking about what other people might think. Who cares what other people might think? Lord, may they only care about what you think. Father, I pray you can send your Spirit to pierce their hearts, to turn their hearts that they might put faith in Christ. Today, Father, may their eternal life start today. And maybe for you it has. Maybe for you this morning, you're turning from sin, you're putting faith in Christ, you are seeing the gospel for the first time, you're breathing spiritual air, your eyes are open to the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we need to make that known. The Lord is prompting you to make that known. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'd like you to make that known. Maybe you just like or pastor pray with you, and love to pray with you about the struggle that you're feeling in your soul. Maybe you want to come and pray for others that you know that you love, that their pride is getting in the way of their eternal happiness in Christ. Father, do you work amongst us today? For your glory to speak, for your name's sake, change sinners this morning into children.